That call to worship comes from Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Grace and peace be unto you in the name of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And now let us turn to God's holy word, and we'll read from Philippians chapter 3. If you're using your Pew Bible, that's on page 981, and we'll go over to 982. I'll begin reading with the 12th verse of the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. But many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him and even to subject all things to Himself." Thus we've read Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 21. Our next scripture reading will come from Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll begin reading with verse 13 through 18 this week. On page 404, if you're using the Pew Bible, Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with the 13th verse. "On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses and of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found in it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and to bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as is written. So the people went out and brought them and made the booths for themselves, each on his roof and on their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square of the water gate and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule." Thus we've read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for this, your holy word, and we confess that you have given to us to teach us and correct us, train us, rebuke us. Lord, you've given it to us so that we might see your Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would help us do that this morning as we study and open your word. Be with the proclamation of your word, that your name would be high and lifted up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The spiritual restoration and the rebuilding of the people of God continues now in the book of Nehemiah. And we see Ezra the scribe is, and the priests and the Levites, they're reading and studying the words of God. And they discover this forgotten, neglected festival that takes place in the seventh month, where all the people were to come up to Jerusalem and dwell in booths. The Feast of Booths is what's being described. Because there are three great annual feasts in the Old Testament. The first is Passover, and the second is Pentecost, or sometimes it's called the Feast of Weeks. And the third is this Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. It's set forth in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 35 through 43, and Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15, and again in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verses 10 and 11. These rules that are summarized for us here by Nehemiah are set forth in those places. They've obviously been studying God's Word, and they've run across Leviticus, and they're studying Deuteronomy, and they see there are rules for this festival that we're not keeping. All the people were to gather together for a week, 7 days, and they were to build for themselves little tabernacles or little booths. Tents, we might say, except made out of branches, much like is described here in verse 15 of chapter 8. And all the people of Israel for a week were not to stay in their homes, but to stay in these homemade tents. And while they slept in these things, they were to go out and to feast. And they were to go up to Jerusalem and make sacrifices. Sacrifices of thanksgiving and freewill offerings that took place in the 7th month. And so the harvest was in. And they could go up and they could take their first fruits and offer those. They could go up and give thanks to the Lord for the great harvest that they've just had. And they were to come up carrying branches of fruit-bearing trees in one hand and a palm tree in the other. And they would wave them as they came up to the temple to worship, singing psalms of praise. And at the temple there were sacrifices offered each day. And the amount of sacrifices, both burnt offerings and sin offerings, was to decrease each day. As you got closer to the end, you sacrificed fewer and fewer things. Like a countdown. But each day, the number of animals sacrificed was divisible by 7. And for one solid week, the people of God praised God in Jerusalem, dwelling in their homemade tents and tabernacles, just like they had when they wandered in the desert. And they would sing and they would praise God. And of course, this feast had a purpose. It was meant to point them to the complete and final harvest of God. Of God's people in the world. That one day that harvest would fully be in. The feast had an aspect of thanksgiving for the physical harvest of crops from the field, but also a looking forward to the true spiritual harvest that was coming with the Messiah. And that the Messiah would gather people from all over. Just as the people had brought in the fruit from the field, so God would bring in His people from everywhere. And the sacrifices decreased each day, showing that you were getting closer to the end. Closer to that time where all had been saved in Christ. All His elect are chosen. All are brought in. And the complete and total triumph of God over His enemies. It had a connection to the past as well, of course. It reminded of people that of the time where they didn't have the land and they wandered homeless in the wilderness. That they were God's people even before the city of Jerusalem was theirs. They still belonged to God. It was He who brought them into the promised land. It was He who made them from the wanderers to people who have this land as a home now. And it wasn't by their strength, it was by the strength of God Himself that this was accomplished. It was a reminder that their ultimate home was yet to come. That they were looking for the heavenly home, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and not just the one they were rebuilding now. In this way, the picture of a of the future and a connection with the past are both put forward in this feast and the ceremonies and the offerings that are done. And the faith of the people for a future gathering is strengthened by their connection to the work of God in the past, of His gathering people into His promised land by grounding their hope in God and His strength and His work, that they could go away comforted and assured that the future God was still working and still gathering and would bring all His people together, that the Christ would come and people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation would be saved. But we see that it had fallen into neglect. In verse 17 here of Nehemiah 8, it says, all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in booths from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day the people of Israel had not done so. It had been some time since this feast of booths had really been kept. Obviously, they didn't keep it when they were in captivity, so for at least the last 70 years, nobody's done the Festival of Booths. And then verse 17 tells us it hadn't been done this way since the days of Joshua. And I don't think it means that the Feast of Booths had never celebrated during the reign of David or Solomon or anyone else, but rather the idea that all of the assembly had not kept it as they were supposed to. Probably during the days of David and Solomon, there were some, or the people near Jerusalem kept it, but all around the rest of the place, they didn't keep. But definitely when it split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom wasn't even coming to Jerusalem anymore. They didn't keep it. But the point is being made to us at the beginning of verse 17 that everyone who returned from captivity went and did this. It was a great feast. This was to have been an annual Feast of Booths, and this is the first year since Joshua's time that everyone in the land kept it. It had fallen into disuse and become less and less, and the bad kings came and it was simply abandoned, and then they were taken into captivity and nobody kept it, and then they came out of captivity, out of exile, but they had not yet been spiritually reborn, and they ignored it for a while because they had forgotten God's word. But now they've rebuilt the city, they've rebuilt the temple, they've rebuilt the walls, and God is now rebuilding His people and their souls. They're studying God's Word and they come across it and they say, we are not doing this. We better do it now. And they send forth word. Come, God's Word calls you to build booths, to come to Jerusalem, to worship Him. And they did it. They respond. There's a reformation taking place in Judah and Jerusalem. God is not just building a wall, but building up His church. And that means they're paying more and more attention to the things of God, the worship of God, and to God Himself. They're searching His Word, not just for the answer to trivia questions or to find things to do. They're searching His Word because they want to hear from God. What do You have to say to us, Almighty Lord? O great Savior, speak to us. And they read His Word. And He's calling them back to the festivals and ceremonies that teach people the deep spiritual truths, that point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, these festivals that were designed to be a tutor to show us Jesus. And the people were instructed by it. They were comforted in it. Their faith strengthened. This contributes to them casting off the ways of Persia, casting off the ways of Babylon, and returning to the ways of God. Returning to things like the Festival of Booths, and more importantly, returning to the meaning and to the faith and hope of the gospel that lies behind these ceremonies. And we see it mentioned here in this last verse, in verse 18. Day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. When you read about the festival of booths in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We see that you celebrated it for 7 days, but then on that next day, that eighth day, you had a special solemn assembly. And they kept that just as they were supposed to. But this eighth day would have been a Sunday, because the seventh day is the Sabbath. And this special eighth day is a Sunday. And we see it held for some of their festivals, especially here on the Festival of Booths, the eighth day, a special solemn time of worship designed to look forward to the Messiah, to the resurrection of Jesus. When you read John's account of Christ's resurrection in John chapter 20, he uses that phrase, on the eighth day. And he wants people to make the connection back to the Festival of Booths, back to this special assembly, these times of great worship that they were looking forward to, where they would have their Sabbath, and then they would call them on the next day, that next Sunday, another special day of worship. John tells us in John 21, on the first day of the week he rose, and then it says on the eighth day he appeared to them again. He's not using that by accident. The eighth day is the next Sunday, the day he appears to the disciples with Thomas in John 20:19. Nehemiah is not just saying here they held the assembly on the eighth day as required, but the Holy Spirit is recording that they did worship on the eighth day so that we can now look back and see how Christ was being prefigured and longed for even in the Old Testament. We don't celebrate the Feast of Booths today because we don't linger in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. We're not connected to a plot of land, and we're never asked to go up to Jerusalem, because those things have their ultimate fulfillment in Christ and His work. Obviously, the sacrifices done every day of the feast point to the coming of Jesus, point to His ultimate sacrifice. He fulfilled those on the cross as our only atoning sacrifice for sin. Many of these other actions pointed to Jesus as well. The priest during this festival of booths would draw water from the pool of Siloam, and they would pour it into a basin in the temple to remember that God gave them water in the wilderness. Jesus points to that in John chapter 4. He says, I'm the living water. That's me. I'm the water that came forth from the rock. Jesus is the rock. I mentioned that they came waving palm branches that they also used to construct their booths. Shouldn't that put us in mind about Jesus' triumphal entry, that they're waving the palm branches as Christ comes into Jerusalem in the final week of His life? Those very same branches that are associated with the coming of the Messiah to bring and gather in His people are being waved in Jesus' and face and thrown at His feet. That branch that was used by the people here in the Festival of Booths is not just pointing forward, but also a reminder of the victory of being freed from slavery to Egypt. As Jesus comes to free us from the slavery of sin by being the Lamb of God and dying for our sins upon the cross. Jesus was pointed to and prefigured in this festival. And so we don't need to celebrate it anymore. We have the fullness in Christ. But we ought to remember that we are still wanderers. That our heavenly home is our true home. Just like in the Exodus was after the Passover and after the final entry into the land, we live after the cross but before entry into the new heavens and the new earth. We're even called sojourners and exiles because we're not yet in our true home. Our true home in heaven with the Father and the Son. Whereas Peter describes us, those elect exiles in dispersion, the beginning of 1 Peter, or Philippians chapter 3 that we read, verse 20, makes clear our citizenship belongs in heaven and our King is Jesus. We're still wanderers here on earth. We're still dwelling in our earthly tents. Paul uses that very imagery to describe our bodies. We should still be looking forward to that final ingathering of all God's people. Jesus came and He initiated the gathering in of God's children throughout all the nations. The gospel has gone forth and it's been opened up to Jew and to Gentile, to Greek and barbarian, to slave and free, to men and women, to all people now are able to come before the throne to hear the gospel in their own language and to know that Jesus is the Christ. He's given us that command to go and make disciples of all the nations, to gather in His people, His sheep. And He gave us the promise that He will come again. And He will bring with Him the final judgment and the final gathering of the people of God. Even from the grave, He will gather them in. So as we see the people celebrate the festival of booths here in Nehemiah, we should remember God's work in the past. That it's His strength that brought the people out of Egypt. It was His strength that upheld them as they wandered for 40 years. It was He who fed them with the manna from heaven, with the water from the rock. He protected them and blessed them. It was He who brought them across the Jordan on dry land. It was He who gave them the promised land. It was He who brought His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. It was He who sent His disciples to all the nations, sent His Holy Spirit down on Pentecost, and sent the people out. We know His work. We should be able to look back on it and to say, praise the Lord for what He's done. Not just the works in the Bible, but in our own past, in our own family's past, to be able to say, look at what He's done for me. Say, this I know God has done. The prayers that He's answered. The salvation that He's brought. We had a hymn sing this morning, and one of the things the great hymns of the faith do is they connect us to the past and they bring up memories. I remember singing this at the foot of my parents. I remember hearing this from my grandmother while she sings. These are songs of the faith that were written generations ago that we still sing today because God's grace is still amazing. We ought to look back and remember His work and to join our voices in singing His praise and giving Him thanks. We need to make sure that we live our life as sojourners who still serve King Jesus first and foremost. We need to remember Paul's words there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We should view it as that booth and that tent, that small tabernacle that's just made out of the palm trees and the wild olive branches, that's not our permanent dwelling place. It's not the promised land. We're here for a time, here to serve our King, here to do His will, not our will. So as we live in this world, we ought to be asking ourselves every day, what is God's will? What would He have me do? How can I obey my King today? How can I glorify His holy name? And as we do that, we should be looking for Christ to come again. Just as we sang a few moments ago, Christ is coming. He is coming. Let us sing His praises. Let us tell others of the hope that's found in Jesus. And let us look forward to that coming to give ourselves hope when we see the fallen nature of this world. When we see death. When we see sin and temptation, remember, no, this is not the ultimate state of things. Christ is coming. And He's bringing with Him the new heavens and the new earth. Our hope is found in Him. Let us live now in that hope. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank You and we praise You. May Your name be praised and glorified. May You use us as Your servants, that we would be able to tell others and point them to the truth that's found in the cross and the empty tomb and the promise that You are coming again. Help us make disciples of all the nations. Help us tell the truth of Jesus to those who are coming. Help us do Your will and trust You to gather in Your sheep, to change the hearts, and to build the church. Help us pay attention to Your word and live according to Your will. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.